Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith as who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. And then remain standing as we offer up prayers. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come together in this hour, burdened by sorrow and confusion, in a world where division and violence are all too often rising. We ask for your grace to guide us. Today we mourn the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk, and we ask you for your comfort for his loved ones, for peace for a shaken community, and for wisdom for all those seeking justice. May truth prevail, may violence be quelled, and may your peace that passes all understanding fill our hearts. Lord, we lift up those who are hurting, those who are afraid, those whose faith is shaken, those whose hope is fragile. May they find refuge in you, strengthen the weary, heal the brokenhearted, and let us as a church be instruments of your grace. Help us, O God, to examine our own hearts, to reject hatred, to resist the impulse towards blame and division, to pursue reconciliation and compassion. Let us speak with love, act with kindness, and stand for justice, not just in moments of crisis, but in every moment of our lives. We pray for our leaders, for law enforcement, for civic leaders, all those in authority. Grant them discernment, integrity, and courage to act justly and to protect the vulnerable. Let them pursue truth, enforce justice, and uphold dignity for all. And as we hear your word today, may we be drawn ever closer to your heart. May it transform us, filling us with more love, more courage, and more peace, and sending us forth to be peacemakers in a world that so desperately needs you. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to love our neighbors and lay down our lives in service, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning. Reading from the New Testament, Paul writing to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were speaking his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Today, this passage again is about reconciliation. We talked about this last week a bit, this idea of not just getting along with people, but being reconciled to people in our relationships with people. That it's okay between you and me. There's all kinds of people who want to fight you in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes members of your own family, you know. But we need to have an attitude of reconciliation. We need to just not tolerate people, though some of us would be big deals if we get that far. More than tolerate, reconcile. Let us be reconciled together. God has called us to reconciliation. The initiator of reconciliation is God himself. Paul reminds us that the gospel starts and ends with God's initiative, not ours. Reconciliation was not our idea. In fact, Scripture tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, speaking of being enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So reconciliation is not God just sweeping sin under the rug. It's God addressing sin head on through the cross so that the reconciliation relationship could be restored. I think of the parable Jesus gave of the prodigal son. We won't go read it, but many of you are familiar with it. Jesus tells a story about this man who has two sons. One of them says, "Dad, can I get my inheritance in advance?" And he gets it, and he takes off, and he just goes parties and blows it all and just riotous living, the Bible says, doing everything wrong that he should not have been doing. And this is what he does. He eventually runs out of money, and he's struggling and literally starving. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he thought, "What am I doing? You know, even my dad's servants have it better than I have it. So I'll go back to my dad, and I'll throw myself at his feet and beg on his mercy to, I realize I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but can I just have a job?" So he heads out to go see his dad. Jesus says when the dad sees him walking, he recognized him. And he runs to him, throws his arms around him, hugs him, and welcomes back into the family. He doesn't chew him out. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't say, "You got what you deserved, you little snot." He hugs him. This is God's attitude towards us. That is the heart of God. The result of reconciliation is we become new creations. Key phrase, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Reconciliation with God isn't just a legal change. It's a transformational one. You're no longer defined by your past. You are no longer enslaved to sin. We'll talk about more about that in just a minute. You've been recreated by God's Spirit into something new. We're not talking about behavior modification. That's not what this is about. It's about a spiritual rebirth. Jesus talked about being born again. What does that mean? To explain it very simply, I talk about how we are made in the image of God. God is three, but just one. We are made in the same image. There's three parts of us that make up one person: body, soul, and our spirit. But the Bible says because of sin, everyone in the world is born spiritually, still born. Our minds are alive for most of us. Our bodies are alive. But our spirits are dead as a doornail. And we live in, so why are they always so angry and frustrated and nasty? Or do we have all these? Because we live in a creation of people who are walking around. It's the walking dead. For those of you who are into zombies, we are zombies. Walking around trying to figure it out. And if people are honest, they'll tell you they can tell something's wrong. Something's not quite right. They can feel it. They can feel they're trying to do everything they can to fix it. You know, if I just drink enough of this or take some of these drugs, or if I can find the right romantic partner, if I can just get enough money, it'll fix what's inside, but it doesn't fix it. The only way they can be fixing it is for God to breathe life into you and your spirit comes alive. That's what happens when we come to God in faith and we ask Christ to come into our lives. We are, the spiritual part of us becomes alive. We talk about being born again. In Christ, we are free. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read these words: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." If you remember nothing that I say today, if you'll remember this one thing, this can change your life. You do not have to do what you feel. Are you hearing me? You don't have to do what you... Now, the Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us, right? The world, the culture in which we live, tells you you have to do what you feel. If you feel like you're a duck, you're a duck. Why else would you feel like a duck if you weren't a duck? It doesn't matter if it makes any sense or not. If you feel it, it has to be real. The flesh, your body, pulls us to do things we don't want to do. And of course, the devil's right there whispering in your ear, filling our heads with crazy stuff. We become, the Bible says, slaves to sin. Without Christ, people are slaves. They feel it. They got to do it. They can't control themselves. But not with Christ in our lives. It changes us. What's amazing is how many Christians have come. They've been born again, but they still live like slaves. Whatever their body, their mind, whatever tells them to do, they just do it. I can't help it, Pastor. I can't help it. I keep praying God will take these feelings away. He's not going to do that. Your feelings are your flesh. The only time he's going to take that away is when you drop over dead. Then you'll be done with it. All right? You want him to take it away? He'd have to kill you. And we don't want that. All right? You don't have to do it. People say, I can't help it. There's people who have affairs, destroying their families and their children. What do I hear from them? Even Christians, I couldn't help it. We didn't mean for it to happen, pastors. We fell in love. No, you don't fall in love. You fall in the toilet. You fall down the stairs. You fall on your face. You don't fall in love. It happens intentionally. Stop. I can't help you. Yeah, you can. You just choose not to. You bleed because you feel it. You have to act on it. Man, don't live by your feelings. If I lived by my feelings, I'd be in jail right now. Some of you are shocked by that. Oh my gosh. I thank God we're free. We don't have to live how we feel. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty I'm free at last. People say, I don't feel it for my spouse. You know, I don't feel, we're not in love anymore. Well, so what? You think the rest of us married people are all walking around in a giddy state of uncontrollable joy and love? No. The truth is, half the time, we can't even stand each other. And if you're sitting next to your wife, don't say amen. All right? So what? Who cares how we feel? We don't live by how we feel. We live by what we believe. That's what drives us. If you live by your feelings, you will be a disaster. And the world and the flesh and the devil will tell you, you have to do it. You have to do this. You have to have another drink. You have to try this. You got to do this. You have to go look at this stuff on the internet. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Well, I feel it. I get you feel it. It's called temptation. We just pray, deliver us from temptation, right? The good news is you can say no. We can walk free. You don't have to do it. Thank God. What is the scope of this reconciliation? He says it's the whole world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This isn't just a message for the religious. The word world is broad and inclusive. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, educated and uneducated, faithful and faithless. I'm not speaking of universalism. People are not all automatically saved until they come to Christ and ask for salvation. But it is universal grace. No one is beyond God's reach. And we are called now to this mission of reconciliation. He said he entrusted unto us the message of reconciliation. He says we are ambassadors for Christ. Now the word ambassador refers to an official representative or of a king or an empire. You don't speak for yourself. You speak on behalf of the kingdom. I got a little video clip I want to play for you. This is from the movie 300. It's rated R. You know, we won't play any nasty parts, okay? But it's kind of a man's movie because it shows us culture. It's based on a true story of 300 Spartan Greeks. They were manly men. These guys were tough. They were taught to be tough from birth. I mean, it's just wild. What I love about this movie is typically we are told that if men are encouraged to be tough, that it oppresses women. Nay, nay, I say unto thee, nay. What I love about this movie is it captures the fact that these tough guys had tough wives. You'll see this in just a minute. Anyway, so this ambassador from the Persian Empire comes to King Leonidas and tells him to surrender. And he's not representing himself, but he's an ambassador. He's representing the Persians. Anyway, the guy says, no one insults the messenger. Leonidas doesn't care, all right? Because the ambassador doesn't represent himself. He represents who sent him. In this case, he's representing a very evil empire. In our case, we're representing a great empire, an empire of love. And sometimes people will strike out at us. You know, even in the case of, like, Charlie, people didn't really hate him. They hated his message. They hated who he represented. And that's why we're called to be martyrs, if necessary, for Christ. We represent Jesus. Sometimes people will hate you because of who you represent. And if people, you know, dislike you because of your faith, make sure it's because of your faith, not because you're a jerk. All right. I've had people say, oh, man, everybody hates me at work. And I knew him. I said, he's because I'm a Christian. I'm thinking, no, it's because you're a jerk, you know. But people will hate you. We represent not ourselves, but we represent Jesus. We're called to be carrying his message to the world, this message of reconciliation. Now, being an ambassador doesn't require a pulpit or a degree. It means representing Christ wherever you are, at work with integrity, in your home with patience, on social media with grace, reconciling, okay? Stop putting up the walls. And in conflict with humility. And the means of reconciliation is the cross. And I love this phrase. He says, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I call it the big swap. This is what Christianity is about. God, through Jesus, is willing to take everything that's wrong about you and in turn give you everything that's right about him. Wow. It's the deal of the century. It's the best swap you could ever hope to have. And that's what we're going to celebrate right now as we take communion. We're going to celebrate this because why we're here is because of what Jesus did on the cross. He has reconciled us with God because of the sacrifice on the cross. He's taken our sins and given us what's right about him. But the Bible says before we take communion, we should examine our own hearts to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be. So with those words in mind, ask everyone to bow your heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we have done or by what we have left undone, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I've never really been reconciled with God. I haven't had all my sins taken and I haven't received all of his righteousness. You can do this right now. In your own words, just whisper out to Jesus, say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And he'll breathe new life in you. And you can experience what we're talking about being born again. It is life-changing. It is empowering. Amen.